Very much, Linda. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. It's all about grace. Well, this week marks a milestone in my life. I turned 65. Thank you. I know you want to sing happy birthday, but please restrain yourself. You know, as I get older, and I know some of you are thinking, 65, you're still a young pup. But as I get older, I'm finding that I can't do some of the things that I used to do. You know what I'm saying? You know, I can't go up and down the mountain the way I used to. I can't see as well. When I read in a fine print, I need these things. Want to hunker down. You know what I mean, hunker? When you hunker down, I can't get back up as quick. You know, you been there? If you're not, you'll get there. You will one of these days. But guess what? Don't worry about it. It happens to all of us. But something else I found as I get older is that my thinking changes. And it evolves, if you will. When I was younger, I had my whole life in front of me, I felt. And, you know, you have this way of thinking. You know how young people are. They have these thoughts of, you know, this is what my life's going to be. This is where I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to do. You know, once you get to 65 and you start looking back and you start remembering, you start reminiscing and all those things, your thinking changes, doesn't it? And, you know, that's not a bad thing. God's okay with that. He expects that. He expects for us to grow. He expects for us to experience things. He expects for our thinking to change, because we don't always, you know, when we're younger, have all the knowledge built together, all the experience that we have. And so it's important. God intended us to grow. And that's what we talked about last week, how we are to grow spiritually. In our spiritual lives, we're not supposed to be stagnant. We're supposed to be inclining, always learning more and more about God. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Salvation is just a beginning point. Then it's the Christian life. And that's what we want to talk about today. And that is living as grown-up adults and not as children. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, you can take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. The Apostle Paul dives deeply into the depths of the Christian lifestyle. As he's talking about, look, it's, you go beyond salvation to how you live your life. And so our theme for today is this: live like spiritually mature adults, believers. That is our theme for today. You know, think back when you had children, if you had children. It's cute when children used to dress up like adults. Remember that? Did your children, you know, the little girls, they put on one of the mom's old dresses and they might get the jewelry out and they'd flop around in the shoes, you know. And the boys would dress up like superheroes or hunters or, you know, my son, don't tell him. But when my son was little, I used to have stereo speakers that were pretty big, and he used to dress up and get behind him, and he was the preacher. Don't tell him that. Don't tell him that. He'll be here in a couple weeks, so you don't want to tell him that. But that's cute when children act like children. But guess what? It's not so cute when adults act like children. It's not cute anymore. It's sad. It's sad. And God doesn't want us to stay as children. He wants us to grow. You know, when adults act like children, I call those playground tactics. And I've seen it happen. Playground tactics, remember? You know, you're playing football or soccer out at recess, and the guy or the girl that owns the soccer ball or the football, they get mad or you don't play by their rules. What do? I'm going to take my ball and go home. You can't play anymore. Those are playground tactics. And sometimes adults play that game. They act like children. In our text today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul starts with this word, therefore. And it makes that logical connection between the first three chapters of what he has just written to what he's about to say here in verses 1 through 3. Follow along as I read. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's break this down a little bit. We already said he's made that connection with the words therefore. But his instruction here is to walk. Now the word walk is simply a metaphor for a lifestyle. He's saying your lifestyle, the way you talk, the way you walk, the things you say, the attitude that you have, the persona that you give out, your walk with God needs to be in a manner that is worthy of the calling. His reasoning is, look, you've been called. Now, he's talking about the salvation experience here for sure, because God calls us to salvation. He draws us to himself, and we respond. But it doesn't stop there, because he says, go on, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, because you have been called. And since we have been called, we are to walk, or we are to live the calling that God has called us to. He's referring to our conduct. After we are saved, that's the beginning point. After we are saved, we are to walk, or we are to live a lifestyle of mature, spiritual adults, not as children. In Romans, another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, in Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, you also are the called, there's our word, you are the called of Jesus Christ, called saints. Now, how do we look at that? We're Saint Rick. I don't know if we can go that far. Saint Audrey. You know, Saint Howard. Now, that's a little easier to take, right? But we're called to be saints. He calls us saints in the book of Romans. We are called. And that has a lot of responsibility. It carries a lot of responsibility, because when we name the name of Christ, just as we have heard, when we go to Haiti, it's not just a bunch of Americans going down to bring white man's religion. We're there to see lives change for Jesus Christ. And it's done through our words that we speak. It's through the service that we give. It's through the gifts that we provide. All those things, anything that we use to draw a person closer to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what it's about. And so Paul, in this letter, in verse 1, he uses the word implore. I implore you. Now, that's a New American Standard translation. The New King James uses the word beseech. The NIV and English Standard Version uses the word I urge you, or I beg you. Now, the interesting thing about this is this word implore carries with it not just I want you to do this. It actually is the word that means to come alongside. I want to come alongside to help you. So when Paul says I implore you, he's just not making a request. He says, I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, and I'm going to help you with that. And that's what he says for us to do. We are to come alongside someone and help them in times of need. It might be a card, it might be a visit, it might be a phone call, it might be a meal that we take to them, it might be words of encouragement, doesn't matter. I implore you, and I'm going to come along and walk alongside you through whatever you are going through. The purpose of this is to uplift, to encourage, to comfort, and motivate an individual. So he says, I implore you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Then in verses 2 and 3, he tells us how we're to do this. How do you demonstrate maturity? What are some of the Christian characteristics or traits or attitudes that we have? Well, he lists them for you. He says, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, diligence. These are traits that should be active in a mature individual's life. But let's look at some of the opposite traits here now. What's the opposite of humility? How about arrogance? What's the opposite of gentleness? Brashness. What's the opposite of patience? Hot-headedness. Tolerance, unyielding. Diligent, lazy. Now here's two columns, positive and negative. As you look at these words that describe a mature spiritual Christian, and maybe not so, which column do you fit into? Which column do you think describes you? Describes me. Another question that we need to evaluate is, what column would other people put us in? You know, we may think we're in the left-hand column, but other people say, oh, yeah, you're over here in the right. You see, Paul says, look, here's how you live out. Here are traits, characteristics in your personality that you should be giving out to people, people should see and observe. because it's so very important. And people said, you know, that evaluation is good for the soul. Soul searching is good for us to look inside and say, you know, where am I? Where am I? What are some of the characteristics that describe me? And then it goes on in verse 3, and he says, this is the reason why you do this. This is the purpose, to preserve the unity in the spirit, of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. In other words, maintaining a unified atmosphere within the church. That's his goal. Remember, this whole series in the book of Ephesians is about the church. He says, look, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Here's how you do it. Here's why you do it. That we can be together in the bond of peace. In the same epistle of Romans, Paul wrote this, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, as interpreters of the scriptures, you have to be careful with this one. Let's break it down. He says, if it is possible, okay, if it is possible, it may not be, and maybe right now you're going through your mind, you know, I know somebody that's not possible with. There's some people I can't be at peace with, okay? So there's the conditional clause, if. But then we go to the second one, as much as depends on you. Now see, that really puts the monkey on our backs, doesn't it? Because maybe we know somebody that's hard to get along with, but we know that our purpose is to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. We know that we are to provide peace and have an atmosphere within the church of unity, but sometimes there's a rub. There's a rub. And sometimes this second phrase of this verse calls us to go beyond ourselves. It asks us to look, you need to overlook some of this. You need to, you know, breathe a little bit. Because none of us are perfect. And just as we may have a problem with someone else, they may have a problem with us. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's one of our goals. That's why Paul's writing this letter. He writes it in many other of his epistles. He says, look, this is how you're to do it. Here's what you're to do. Here's the reason why. And then he goes on to share the basis for our unity in verses 4 through 6. He says, because there is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he says, you need to live peaceably with one another. You need to get along with one another. Look here. Look at the basis for this. He lists seven things here. We're all together, one body, one spirit. We're the body of Christ. And when we think of our body, our hands, our arms, our elbows, our feet, you know, our knees and all that, we're just not a collection of parts. All the parts work together, you know. The brain tells us what to do. The same thing happens in the body of Christ. It's not just the teachers. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the volunteers. It's everybody together fulfilling their role, exercising their spiritual gifts, which he's going to talk about here in just a minute. But our body, the body of Christ, is everyone doing their part, every part functioning together, doing what the body of Christ is supposed to do. And so he gives us the reason that we do this. You know, we're in this together. Seven times he says, one body, one Lord, one faith. And then he goes on and says, look, you guys have a resource here. He's telling the Ephesians, there's a resource that you can tap into that God has given to us, and that is spiritual gifts. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, but to each one of us, every believer, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, what Paul's saying here, look, you need to be together here. Walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Here's why. Here's how. It says, God has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts to enable the body to do what the body is supposed to do. And so he writes here about Christ and how Christ's death on the cross has opened up the way. Remember, Christ died, Holy Spirit comes down, spiritual gifts are given. Christ's death on the cross opened up that possibility for the Holy Spirit to come down. And so he quotes from Psalm 68 here, and he talks about he ascended, he led captives, a host of captives. And what he's talking about here is an illustration back in the Old Testament, whenever a general would conquer a land and a peoples, he would ride victorious into the city, and all the people, the spoils of war would be behind him. And that's what he's saying here. Christ is reigning, and he brings all these things with him, all these spoils of war, if you will, and in this case, it would be spiritual gifts. Christ opened up the possibility of spiritual gifts to be given to each and every believer that calls upon the name of Christ. In verses 11, he gives us a short list, just a short list of the leadership. There's other gifts that are given. We're not going to talk about those today. They're in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians. But he says in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, there's two groups here. The first group, prophets and apostles, I believe are temporary gifts. They're given and limited to the first century church. The apostles were the authoritative founders of the church. Once the church was established, there was no need. The gift of apostleship kind of faded out. Then you have prophets. Prophets were the ones who received direct revelation from God, and we have several examples of that. Paul was one. He received direct revelation from God. But then once the New Testament was written, that gift, that role sort of faded out also. But the second two, the evangelists and the pastor/teachers, I believe are a permanent gift for today. They were given for the edification of the church. Now we know what evangelists are, right? Evangelists were those itinerant preachers that would go out. Billy Graham is probably the greatest known evangelist that went out, and he would spread the gospel. There, his main focus is evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. Now, not to the exclusion of growing, we know that, but that's his main focus, that's the evangelist. The pastor-teacher role is more of a local church setting where someone is the shepherd of the flock. He's the teacher of the congregation, and that was his role. So these are some just four of the gifts that were given. There's many more, like I said, in 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans that are listed. But as he moves on to verse 12, he gives us the purpose for these leadership roles. He says, number one, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, these last two gifts were given for a purpose of preparing the congregation, preparing them in training, as an explanation or instruction in the Word of God, and for encouragement into Christian service. Those are kind of the role, several of the roles of the shepherd teacher, the pastor teacher. The goal is for the strengthening of the church, for us to exercise our spiritual gifts, for us to be encouraged, implored to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. This verse 12 tells us that this is the responsibility of everyone. Because remember back, we looked at the verse that said, these gifts were given to everyone. Everyone receives a spiritual gift. For the equipping of the saints, that's the role. For the work of service, that's everybody. For the building up of the body of Christ, that's everybody. That the entire church would be spiritually mature. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, there's our word mature. Our word mature, we kind of have an idea what mature means, to be a mature man or woman. In the original text, this word is the word teleos, which is the word or root word that we get with a telescope. It means to bring and make bigger, to bring into full view. The idea here is we're going to do all these things. We're going to attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of Christ, until we are mature, till we bring that focus into where we ought to be. That's what the word means here. In other words, as spiritual beings, we are to be adults. We are to act like adults. You see, as I said before, when children dress up and act like children, that's cute. That's cute. But when it's adults in the church acting like children, that's sad. And the problem with that is twofold. Number one, the church suffers. When you have a bunch of adults acting like children, the church suffers. The second thing that happens is dissension starts. Problems start to arise. Because someone who's not in tune with God begins to bring up these things that are, you know, making mountains out of molehills. And yet, you know, the squeaky wheel wants to get to grease. And so when we have adults that act like children, there's problems. There will be problems. And he addresses that. He says in verse 14, look at why this is so important. Why is it so important that adults act like adults? As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now let's look at this verse, verse 14. Verse 14 describes the spiritually immature believer. So the contrast now is seen: adulthood, maturity, children, and all that that entails. Acting as children makes us susceptible to embracing false doctrine. That's what he's talking about here. If we're not careful, if we're not growing, it's easy for us to get sidetracked doctrinally. The second thing, as I said before, it causes dissension within the church because you have people that aren't growing and they make mountains out of molehill. They seem to be the ones that cause, you know, hey, what do you think about that? I don't think this is right, blah, blah, blah. So there's a problem in verse 14. Then in verse 15, the first part of verse 15 has been used and abused. Speaking the truth in love. Do you ever have anybody come up to you and say, I want to speak the truth to you in love? Or, you know, and so I'm just being a Christian brother here. I'm going to speak the truth in love. Well, I think we've got the wrong interpretation of that. We're to be honest, but it's talking here more about the words that we speak than our persona, who we are. Speaking the truth in love means that's how we live. It doesn't mean that you can't confront someone, but how do you do it? And I've heard horror stories about how this is handled, but it's talking about being honest and truthful in every dimension of our life, not just when we have a beef against someone. But sometimes we use the scriptures as a hammer, right? And we're going to put it down. We're going to hit you with it. Verse 15, he calls Christ the head of the church. Verse 16, he says, we are the body of Christ. Unity and cooperation is the key to a healthy church. Everybody exercising their spiritual gifts, everyone getting along. Unified, one spirit, one body, one God and Father. You know, God understands when children act like children. He does not expect adults to act like children, nor does he want adults to act like children. He expects us to grow. He expects us to continue to study the scriptures, to pray, to walk in a manner that is worthy. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. To live as adults. So, let's do that. Let's do that. Let's exercise those traits that we looked at before on the screen. Humility, patience, tolerance. Those characteristic traits that should be true in our lives as we grow. And if we're going like this, if we're flatlined, let's bump it up a notch or two. And begin to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for the word of God and how you've instructed us to move forward in our life. And I pray, Father, that as we are dismissed this morning, that you would just bless us with a blessing that endures, a blessing that encourages. And Father, that each one of us might examine our own hearts to make sure that we are living as adults, as spiritually mature believers in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.